Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians, right at the end of chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. As I did last week, I'm going to begin by reading a fairly long passage, 16 verses, beginning with chapter 2, verse 17, and going on through the end of chapter 3. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Because of the opposition in Thessalonica, Paul and his group had been torn away, as the text says, from this fledgling church in Thessalonica. Paul agonized over their forced departure. He was concerned about the vulnerability of the young Thessalonian church. Paul made a number of attempts to return, but was unable. As he said, Satan hindered them. Finally, Paul sent Timothy to encourage them in the faith. And when Timothy rejoined Paul, he brought exciting news. Not only was the church surviving, but they were flourishing in the midst of persecution. They were standing fast in the Lord. Paul ends chapter 3 by voicing his prayer that they would continue to develop and grow and so be ready for the coming of the Lord. This morning I want to discuss the reality of opposition in Christ and the need to remain unshaken in conflict. The way of Christ is the way of conflict and opposition. Maybe you haven't thought of it that way before. At one point, Jesus declared, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." But in another place, Jesus warned his followers, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." What kind of double speak is this? Which is it? Does Jesus bring peace or conflict? The answer is both. The way of Jesus forces a departure from the status quo. His way causes division. A decision must be made. It's very interesting that Luke records in Luke chapter 2, Mary bringing the baby Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, and Simeon speaking some words over this baby. And notice the words that he speaks. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Now those are two opposite things. The fall for some, the rising of others. And for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon was declaring by really divine revelation that this baby was going to bring division. This baby, Jesus, would force decision. But at the same time, Jesus offers inner peace in the midst of conflict. Notice what Jesus says himself in John chapter 16, verse 33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." But then he goes on. "In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus forces a choice. He forces a decision to be made, whether to follow Jesus or to follow the way of the world. And that brings conflict. But in the midst of that conflict, Jesus brings peace to those who trust him, in him. To truly follow Christ brings us in direct opposition to our culture and world. And that brings conflict. Think for a moment of a fish swimming against the current. During certain times, especially when salmon are spawning, they do precisely that. And they swim against the current. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are swimming against the current of our culture. That is the suffering we endure for the sake of Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Now we don't like that part. We like the believing part. We don't like the suffering part. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he speaks of the conflict or affliction they were facing for their testimony in Christ. This is a suffering that every Christ follower is called to endure. And it may take various forms. It may take the form of slander or ridicule. Maybe ostracism, being isolated from friends and culture because of Christ. Maybe there are economic repercussions. Maybe physical persecution or even death. But it is always a result of our authentic testimony in Christ. We are admonished to remain steadfast. Let me share four truths regarding persecution and suffering for the sake of Christ. And when we talk about suffering, obviously there's another type of suffering altogether, and that is the natural suffering that we all face because we live in a world corrupted by sin. There's the drunk driver that kills somebody on the road. There's sickness, pain, death. All those things are natural suffering for the entire world. But what we are talking about this morning is the type of suffering for Christ because our testimony in him. And that brings in opposition a conflict with our culture. The first truth I'd like to share is the fact that suffering for our testimony in Christ is the norm, not the exception. Notice what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul sent Timothy to exhort them in their faith that no one be moved by these afflictions. So he was acknowledging the fact that they were facing afflictions, conflict in their culture. And Thessalonica was a major city in the Roman Empire. And they had a great deal of respect for Rome and even worshiped the emperor. And they were called to do something totally contrary to the rest of their culture around them. They were following Jesus and they could not worship the emperor. He says that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Paul is talking about these afflictions and he's saying, look, we're destined for this. It's not something that just happens on you. We're destined for this. He goes on, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. So he warned them ahead of time that this was going to happen. In the West, we generally don't see suffering for Christ in that way. Most of us think of persecution as something foreign. It's over there. We've never really witnessed it, much less experienced it personally, at least to a great extent. We've had the blessing of living in a society that was favorable toward Christianity. And I put blessing in quotes because while such an environment reduces the conflict, it also allows for nominal Christianity. It's too easy for individuals to become Christians in name only. For many years, it has been fashionable to be called Christian. And when that happens, one's faith is not tested. Often we consider it abnormal to face opposition for our faith. We're surprised when our commitment to Christ costs us something. We may even get offended. How dare them pick on me because of my faith? But now we're beginning to see the winds change. We're living in a post-Christian culture. The values that we have seen for generations since the founding of this country are slipping or have slipped away. And now we're faced with having to live very strongly in a countercultural mode. There is increased hostility to biblical faith in Christ. Suddenly we're faced with a choice. The approval of men or following Jesus Christ. But we're faced with a choice because we can't have it both ways. And that's foreign to us in the West. But in many countries around the world, persecution is a way of life for believers. They know that choosing Christ costs something, maybe even their lives. They have counted the cost and made the choice. Persecution is the normal experience for a follower of Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. It's not really out of the norm. This is the norm. It's the result of conflicting values. The gospel of Jesus Christ causes conflict. It requires a decision to receive or reject. And those who receive will be at odds with those who do not. John Rittenbaugh says this, "We must live with and adjust to the fact that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems." Flip over to John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking. And after talking about him being the vine and us as branches needing to be apart, being connected to him so that the nourishment and the growth could come from the vine to us so that we can flourish. He goes on in verse 18, John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." A servant is not greater than his master. If they hated Jesus, if they hate Jesus and what he stands for, they will hate us. We still, in our culture, have not experienced the full impact of that yet. But I do believe it's coming. And we do see signs of it. Persecution is the mark of an authentic disciple. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets." Now that doesn't mean we go out and try to make enemies, okay? And in many environments, there is a respect for values. But the society at large, woe to you if people speak well of you. If you just blend into the culture as if there is nothing different about you. Because so did the people of old due to the false prophets. They just blended in, the false prophets just blended in, told them what they wanted to hear, and so they just kind of were loved by all. But we're called to something else. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German believer, right around the time of the rise of the Third Reich, a German, he saw the things that were happening and the collapse of authentic Christianity in the form of the church, in the general church in Germany at that point. But there were many who still, a remnant, who still held strongly to biblical truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one, and he said this, "Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace." As I alluded to just a few minutes ago, persecution is not something that we seek, but it is the result of living God's values in an environment that doesn't honor him. If there isn't some kind of conflict with our culture, I believe it is reasonable to ask whether or not we are living the values of a true Christ follower. There's a question that has been coined some time ago. If we were arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict us? If we are arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict us? So suffering for our testimony in Christ is the norm, not the exception. A second truth is that suffering for our testimony in Christ tests and refines our faith. Conflict allows God to purify our faith. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's using the image of a refiner's fire. When you put something into a foundry, metal of various kinds, often there are impurities. And as it becomes heated up and in a molten state, some of that slag rises to the surface and you can skim it off. When we face suffering in life for Christ, it's like being subjected to the refiner's fire. It exposes all that dross. It allows it to rise to the surface so that it can be dealt with, skimmed off, so that we can be purified. It's interesting because, you know, from time to time, I might deal with people or talk with people and say, this situation caused me to do this. No, that situation just exposed what was already in your heart. It just rose to the surface. And you acted accordingly. You see, when we're faced with those situations, and we get those feelings, those temptations to act in a way that we know is not consistent with Christ, it's an opportunity to deal with our heart, to repent, to ask God that by the power of His Holy Spirit, that we overcome and get victory over those feelings and those tendencies. Those circumstances expose what's in our heart. But suffering also tests the genuineness of our faith. It not only refines us, but it shows what we really are. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says something very similar here. Notice what he says beginning in verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, right away, the only foundation that is valid, the only authentic foundation is Jesus Christ. But notice what he goes on to say, because he says it's possible to build upon that foundation all kinds of stuff. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For ultimately, and I'm adding ultimately, the day will disclose it. What day? The day of the Lord, when we are brought before Him. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, Paul is saying is that the person he's talking about is a believer. They have believed on Jesus Christ. But some have based their life on good biblical principles. That's the gold, precious metals. And the fire will show the value of it. And those will be rewarded in the end. But other people are building all kinds of things on this foundation of Jesus Christ. And in the end, all those things are going to be burned off. And they themselves will be saved. But they'll escape as though they've lost everything except Jesus. There is a reward based upon the purity of our faith and our walk with Him. Conflict provides an opportunity for our faith to grow as well. Paul says in Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. James deals with this a little bit more at length in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, it's kind of like muscle building. I'm kind of soft now. But back in my 20s, I worked out regularly. I was pretty tight. But the whole process of muscle building is getting in and straining your muscles, actually breaking them down so that they can be built up stronger. See, our faith's like that. If you never test it, it becomes flabby. But when it's tested and right to the brink, it begins to grow. And we become solid and strong. And God promises that He will never allow anything to come near us that is more than what we can handle. So everything that we face is within our ability to handle through Him. But the difference between a trial crushing us and a trial that causes us to grow is our response to it. If we respond in faith, trusting God, we grow, become stronger so that we're ready for something even more next time. If we respond in unbelief, then it can just bring us down. And we don't receive the benefit, the growth of what is there. Conflict allows God to show Himself strong. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. And it's a great debate as to what this thorn in the flesh was, because people are saying it's some kind of disease, maybe an eye disease or whatever. It's kind of odd to me because I think the context bears out fairly clearly, at least to me, what it likely is. In chapter 11, right at the end, he talks about all the things, all the beatings, the shipwrecks, all the opposition that was his when he went from place to place. And it even chapter 12 ends with it. But in the midst of all this, Paul sought the Lord three times, deliver me from this. Take it away. Get rid of it. But the Lord said, no. And in verse 9, Paul says, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect or complete in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How is that? Because when we recognize our own weakness, we rely upon God's strength, and then we truly become strong. So suffering for our testimony in Christ tests and refines our faith. And then suffering for our testimony in Christ calls us to remain steadfast. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul had received word that this church that was facing, this baby church that was facing so much opposition, were standing strong in the faith. And Paul's saying, when I heard that, I really lived. It gave me just a charge. Because I heard that you were succeeding. You were standing strong in the faith. They were not shaken by the conflict they faced. As I said, the difference between a trial that builds and a trial that crushes is our response. And they were responding in faith. We must not give up. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end times and a number of things that will be faced by followers of him. Hard things. And in verse 13, he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Use the illustration so many times here, but it applies so well. When you're running a marathon, if you run a great race for 25 and a half miles, I mean, you are out ahead. You are just doing great. But then you decide, hey, it's too much work, and just walk and never finish. What good is the whole race? It's only if we finish. Those who endure to the end will be saved. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then finally, suffering for our testimony in Christ finds its focal point in Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul's prayer for them, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That is our focal point. Most cameras today at least have an autofocus function. Some professional photographers like to kind of disable that. But the autofocus function finds a particular focal point and uses that to focus the picture. Christ's return is that focal point for us. Our anticipation, our finish line is his coming. Regardless of the opposition, we continue in our endeavor to become more like him, that we would abound in love, as Paul prays, for one another within the body, for all, even outside the body, and that our hearts would be established blameless in holiness when he comes. But we look to that return of Jesus, and we keep on growing closer to him, so that we demonstrate his characteristics in our lives. And should we die before he returns, then when we are resurrected again, we'll be rewarded in him. But should he return first, Christ will call us up to himself. The way of Christ is the way of conflict and opposition, but those who remain steadfast find reward. We often, in our culture, the West, have become quite adverse to any kind of conflict. We try to avoid it at all costs. We don't like it when we run head on into somebody else, either particularly when we're forced to make decisions that do not go easy with us. But suffering and conflict for Christ is presented in the New Testament as an honorable scar of the battle. We're all engaged in a battle. But as suffering and conflict is presented in Scripture, and particularly the New Testament, it's presented as an honorable scar. The disciples were beaten in Acts chapter 5, and in verse 41 it says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." What name? The name of Jesus. William Shakespeare captured the sense in the words he creatively put in the mouth of King Henry V before the Battle of Azincourt in one of Shakespeare's writings. But notice these words and apply it to our walk in this life. "He that shall live this day and see old age will yearly on the vigil feast his friends and say, 'Tomorrow is Saint Crispian.' Then will he strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, 'These wounds I had on Crispin's day.' And gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed they were not here and hold their manhoods cheap while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's day." Do you catch the image? He was rallying his troops and he was saying, "You are fighting valiantly today. And those who survive one day will have a chance to encounter those who were not here. And they will be, in a sense, jealous for the fact that they themselves were not able to show the scars of the battle." William Barclay says in his commentary to Matthew, "When a man is called on to suffer something for his Christianity, that is always a crucial moment. It is the great occasion. It is the clash between the world and Christ. It is a moment in the drama of eternity. To have a share in such a moment is not a penalty, but a glory. Victory comes through steadfast endurance." Revelation chapter 12 depicts in figurative illustration the demise of our enemy, Satan. But it speaks of those saints who had fought and remained steadfast in Christ. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." We need to be all in. And it's not an easy thing for me to think about. But God, help me to be all in, so that I myself do not love my own life even unto death. We're all called to be all in. Even in death, there is victory. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand what you have called us to. To understand that we have been called to remain steadfast even in the midst of conflict. And that conflict is to be expected as we walk in authentic relationship to you, committed to your values, to your perspective. Help us all to value our relationship with you so much that we would lay down our lives because of you. That we would not deny you regardless of the heat of the battle or the opposition we face. May our surrender be without any contingencies. May it be complete. In Jesus' name, amen.